Hey, I want to say hi to everybody at all of our campuses. I'm actually in a doctor's office this weekend, and I will tell you why. I was reading an article not long ago about how often people avoid going to the doctor. They avoid getting checkups to find out how healthy they are. And the craziest part is the number one reason people avoid going to the doctor is they're afraid the doctor might tell them bad news. Like, hello, is it better that you don't know if there is bad news? Do you think the artery fairy will come unclog your arteries at night? It's terribly important for us that we know our well-being. And the most basic way to assess that physically is to check your vital signs. There are four of them: temperature, pulse, breathing, and blood pressure. Now, here's the deal. As important as it is to monitor your physical well-being, it is infinitely more important to monitor your spiritual well-being, and so many people neglect this. Every physical body, think about this, is headed toward the same fate. So by far the most important question about you is, what is your spiritual well-being? What is the state of your soul? What would God say about the trajectory of your life and your character? And so we're starting a series this weekend called Vital Signs. Today we're going to look at what are the vital signs, not of your body, but of your soul, of your spiritual life. And it turns out that a classic passage in the Bible talks about four spiritual vital signs, and we're going to walk through them together. The reason this matters so much is, just as there are people all around us, there'll be some people in this room right here who have heart disease or cancer, and the symptoms are there, but they ignore them. So there are people whose spiritual lives are in really serious disarray. They're ignoring God. They're blowing off their character. They're headed down a road that could lead to eternal regret, and the symptoms are there, but they don't want to know. So for anybody who's courageous enough, I want to invite you, I want to challenge you this weekend, not just to know what the vital signs are that we talk about, but to actually use them to monitor your own spiritual health, real time. And by the time we're done with this message, my prayer for you and me is that we will have more clarity about our spiritual well-being than ever before, and be able to use these vital signs to look at our spiritual health in the future. And that's why in your program this weekend, there's a little scale for every one of these vital signs. And I want to ask you, as we walk through them, to put an X wherever on the scale you think accurately conveys your own spiritual condition. I'll give you one little warning about this. Do you think people ever lie to their doctor? It turns out it's common knowledge among doctors that patients routinely lie. They drink more than they say they do. They exercise less than they claim they do. They lie about their weight even when they know they're going to have to get on the scale. Newsweek told about one woman whose doctor asked her, "How much do you smoke?" And she said, "I quit." And her doctor said, "Well, I guess that pack of cigarettes sticking out of your purse is for a friend." And she actually said, "Yes, they are." So when you're assessing yourself now, this is just between you and God. Nobody else gets to see it. So try not to lie. Because here's the thing. God already knows. It's not like God's going to say, "What? You're putting your ex there? I had no idea." And here's where we get the four vital signs. In the Bible, after Jesus died and was resurrected and went to heaven, God sent the Holy Spirit to earth in a fresh way. This is on a day called Pentecost in the New Testament. And that's when the church actually got born. It turns out that in the book of Acts, in the second chapter, the author talks about four defining characteristics that demonstrated spiritual vitality in followers of Jesus. Something like heart rate and blood pressure and so reflect physical life. And this passage became a classic expression of the four spiritual vital signs of the early church. This is how the writer puts it. They, that is the followers of Jesus, the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, I want to note one distinction in the text that will help us all kind of anchor this assessment process. We're told that the early followers of Jesus devoted themselves to these practices. And there's a huge difference between dabbling and devotion. I could put it like this. How many people ever took piano lessons? Show of hands on this one. How many people in this room were so devoted to practice, so gripped by the vision of artistry and mastering that instrument, that you never watched the clock, you never skipped a day, you never omitted a scale, you devoted yourselves to piano lessons, and that is how you achieved piano greatness today? Yeah, I kind of thought so. How many people dabbled when it came to the piano? See, to dabble means I do something when it's convenient, or when I'm in the mood, or when I need something, or when I have to. These were people who were convinced that now, through Jesus Christ, through his teaching, through his way of life, through his presence with them, they could live in the character and the power of God. And that was the offer of a lifetime. That was what they wanted more than anything else. And so they made this way of life, this way of Jesus, their ultimate priority. They would not miss it. They sacrificed for it. They devoted themselves to it. And they did this with joy. So on your vital sign assessment, we're going to walk through each spiritual vital sign. And then you put an X wherever it belongs between dabble and devoted. Here's the first vital sign. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The question here is, am I meeting God in the Bible on a real regular basis? Now, when we're told that the early followers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, that teaching has come down to us through the Bible, particularly through the New Testament. All the books of the New Testament can be traced back to the teachings of an apostle and their community. What the apostles taught about more than anything else was about Jesus. That's what they had to teach about. They were gripped. They were obsessed by the unmatched wisdom of his teaching and the way that he lived. They were obsessed with the world-shattering reality of his death, crucifixion on the cross for our sins, and then his resurrection. They were devoted to this man's life and teaching, not because they thought God would give them a gold star for paying attention to it, not because it was an obligation, not because they would get in trouble or feel guilty if they didn't do it, but because they met in this book a man who offered confidence for life and hope beyond death like nothing else in the universe. And gang, I gotta tell you, when somebody is alive to God, they love the wisdom of the Bible. They love the comfort of it. They want the words of it to get so embedded in their minds that when they're in trouble, they just automatically think, the Lord is my shepherd. That when they wake up, they automatically think, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in this day. That when they're insulted, they automatically think, turn the other cheek. That when someone cuts them off on the freeway, they automatically think, get thee behind me, Satan. There's always a thought in that book. See, something's going to be running through your mind automatically. We are constituted that way. If it's not the thoughts of the Bible, what would you rather it be? And we get so lax, so casual about what matters so much. What are we filling our minds with? Now, this spiritual vital sign is not, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that? A lot of people that say they believe it don't actually read it. The Barna Research Group says the vast majority of Americans believe the Bible is the Word of God, but 60% of us cannot name one of the Ten Commandments. One out of three people who follow Jesus cannot name the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 75% of us believe the saying, God helps those that helps themselves, is in the Bible. It's not. It's Ben Franklin, not in the Bible. Don't look for it. 12% believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. I'm not even making that up. Mrs. Arc, 12% of the people. Now, when somebody's being animated by the Spirit of God, when they have a vision for life together with our friend Jesus, they find themselves wanting to meet him in this book. They're just curious about the things that he said. They're curious about the things that he did. They will memorize passages in this Bible. Not to show off to other people, but because it's kind of like you want to have great furniture for your house. Why in the world would you not want to have great furniture for your mind? Your house is temporary. Your mind's eternal. When people are dabbling, again, now we're all assessing ourselves. When people are dabbling on this, they have a way of neglecting the Bible or even avoiding the Bible, or they're afraid that they might feel guilty if they read it and they don't want that, or it just seems boring to them. Or they just got something better to do. They just get careless about what they're feeding their mind. And I want to challenge me and all of us. I especially want to challenge our young people on this. I was talking to a man that's president of a Christian college, and it was really cool, guys. He's so encouraged by this generation of students. He said their commitment to compassion, the way that they love justice, the way they want to be active in the planet, the way they want to make a difference, the way they hate phoniness, all these tremendously admirable things. But he said, I have this huge concern, and it's this: they don't know the Bible. We're raising a generation of young people who want to love Jesus, who name the name of Jesus, but they don't actually know the book in which we meet him. Their minds are being shaped by other sources. So, everybody, where are you on this vital sign? Are you devoted? Do you actually have a plan for regularly reading the Bible? And are you carrying that plan out? Do you meditate regularly on it? Do you memorize chunks of it? When is the last time you decided to do something because God commanded you to do it through the scripture? Where does your X go on that one? And if it's time for something new, maybe there's a fresh way of reading the Bible. This year, I have been reading through the Bible in this year. I haven't done that for quite a while. I can't tell you how much, among other things, I'm just enjoying doing something that I have not done for quite a while. Okay, that's first vital sign. Am I meeting God regularly in the scriptures? And then second spiritual vital sign, we're told that the early church devoted themselves to fellowship. Is God transforming my relationships? I was talking recently to a man I know quite well, and he was telling me, there's this person in my life, I know him quite well, and there's some stuff about him that's really bothering me. It's been festering, it stews in my mind, and I got to have a direct, painful conversation with him. You know what my first thought was? Honestly, my first thought was, whoever that guy is, I hope it's not me. I hope I don't have to have that painful conversation. I can go into avoidance mode, superficial relationship mode, user mode so easily. You understand, guys, when the Holy Spirit came, he ushered the human race into a whole different way of doing relationships, of doing community, God's plan for humankind. One of Jesus' most famous teachings about relationships is so brief and so brilliant, it became known as the Golden Rule. Jesus said, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And in the Acts 2 church, when the Holy Spirit came, it's like people invented what could be called a Golden Rule community. Rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, male and female, every race, every language. And they took this really seriously. See, when a person is spiritually healthy, it will be a top priority with them to have some relationships with brothers and sisters where they can get real, where they can be authentic, where they will talk about their temptations, where they will confess, here's how I messed up, here's where I've sinned, here's where with money or with my sexuality or with my anger, I'm not on track. I gotta have help. This is where people will say, here's my values about finances, about prayer, about family, about intimacy, about my marriage. Will you hold me accountable to them? Will you ask me how it's going? Now, defining the ends of this scale, when people are just dabbling, they might come to church when it's convenient, but they avoid getting too close to real people. They really don't want to be part of a life group where they might actually have to open up and talk about their life. They don't want to be held accountable. When people are dabbling, they get casual about gathering with other believers for worship. I was talking to a friend of mine last week. He had invited a guy at his work to come to church. And he said the guy's response to him was, I'm a CEO Christian, Christmas and Easter only, CEO world. My friend talked to another guy who is Jewish, and this guy said to him, I'd never heard this one before. He said, I'm an H2O synagogue guy, high holy days only. Apparently, dabbling is a multi-faith phenomenon. When people are spiritually healthy on the relationship vital sign, they keep short accounts. The Apostle Paul said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Notice Paul doesn't say Christians shouldn't get angry. In fact, one of the worst ways to handle anger is to pretend like you never get angry. I grew up with Swedes, and we would never say, I'm angry. We'd say, I'm upset, or yes, you've hurt me deeply, or if things were really bad, I'm fine. And then I got married to somebody who would say, I'm mad at you. And I'd say, you can't say you're mad, which made her even more mad. One of the classic examples of keeping short accounts is from an amazing Christian couple, husband and wife by the name of Charlie and Martha Shedd. And they were involved in a lot of ministry stuff, just real refreshing people. Charlie said one time they'd had a big argument and Martha left him a note on the kitchen table that read, Dear Charlie, I hate you. Love, Martha. Now, when the Holy Spirit is really at work in somebody's life, they become devoted to keeping short accounts, to doing relationships differently. Lingering resentments, sarcastic shots across the bow, silent withdrawal, deep contentment and judgment are just no longer something they're willing to live with. Not that they're relationally perfect, not at all, but they're devoted to setting things right. And they regularly ask the Holy Spirit, would you guide me in my relationship life? And they say phrases like, I'm sorry. They say phrases like, I forgive you. So, honesty time now. Where does the X go on this one? When it comes to the vital sign of your relationships, are you devoted to fellowship, devoted to community, devoted to accountability, devoted to forgiveness? Or honestly, are you kind of on the dabbling side? Okay, then there's a third spiritual vital sign. We're told that the early Christians devoted themselves to prayer. Am I continually communicating with God? Here's what the Apostle Paul says marks the prayer life of a spiritually vital person. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, even on a human level, the healthier a relationship, the more intimate a relationship, the more attuned you are to if there's a little rupture, if there's a little distance, if there's a little break. Some of you know, my wife Nancy and I have a running disagreement about a television show called The Bachelor and whether or not it's a dark and nefarious thing, which it is. This week she called me and said to me, I need you, John, to like The Bachelor. I just saw the finale and there's an expression of love and tenderness that is so moving in it. I was in tears and I need you to like it. And I said to Nancy, okay, if you really want me to like it, we could arrange to have 25 attractive girls recruited and I will date them all and choose you in the end. And our connection was immediately cut off. I called her back, this is a true story, and I got this message. If this is my jackass of a husband, I'm not available right now. And I could tell, because I'm very skilled in this, I have a PhD in clinical psychology, there was a little rupture in our connection. I could tell. See, the Acts 2 church, those people were devoted to prayer, which means they were devoted to having this continual, interactive, participative engagement with God. That's how we receive grace. That's how we live by grace. It's like being rooted in God. So people prayed when they were together. They prayed when they were on their own. They prayed to start the day. They prayed to end the day. They prayed when they were in trouble and needed help. They prayed when they were blessed and wanted to express their gratitude. Why did they devote themselves to prayer? Why did they do this? Not because it was an obligation, not because they thought they were getting a gold star on a chart, not to show that they're spiritual people. They were convinced that they were not in control of the universe. They were convinced, unlike people in our day in the Bay Area, they were convinced that self-sufficiency and self-reliance are not a good life strategy. They were convinced that God exists and God listens and God cares and God responds and God is able. Do you understand, guys? People who are alive spiritually have a conviction that the greatest intimacy with God comes uniquely through prayer. Ask people who have experienced a tragedy, people who have been betrayed by a spouse, people who got diagnosed with cancer, people who had a dream crumble, who lost a job, they will tell you something happens in prayer that does not happen anywhere else. People will say things like, I received a sense of peace that I couldn't understand. Or, I can't explain it to you, but I knew I was not alone. In prayer, people receive wisdom or strength or encouragement or guidance or conviction or forgiveness and know that they are loved with a love that no human power can provide. Now, in many ways, it will seem like a real ordinary conversation. And if you're looking for a way to pray, because a lot of times folks are, it might go like this. I ran across this framework not long ago, and I love the simplicity of it. And you might try this. Good morning, Lord. It's me. I mean, he knows it's me, but it's just good to say. This is my situation. This is how I'm feeling. This is how I need your help. What should I do? And then I'm just silent, and I listen for thoughts that can come from God. I'm concerned about these people, and then I name these people. I have some names in the back of my Bible to help me just pray for them on a regular basis. I'm concerned about them because of whatever the reason is. What should I do? And then again, silence to just listen. Lord, guide me in. And then every day I'll have meetings or problems or situations and to ask for guidance and then to be silence. And then, thanks, Lord, for listening. I am counting on you. I think it's a wonderful, real simple way to do prayer. If that doesn't work for you, find a way that does. But I got to tell you this. For the person who is not in great spiritual health, they dabble at prayer. They don't routinely surrender their day to God at its beginning. They don't regularly express gratitude for God's goodness and miss all chances to connect the dots. Their first instinct is, I have to handle this problem on my own. They often don't pray unless there's a crisis they can't solve or a need that they can't meet. And then if they don't get what they want right away, they often don't persist the way that Jesus taught. Jesus said a lot of times, you know, persistent prayer like somebody who's knocking on the door of a neighbor will do that humanly, even if the neighbor might not have a great heart. We got to do that with God. Jesus would say it's like a widow where she's just going to wear down a judge and she persists even though he doesn't have a great heart. God's got a great heart. Persist in prayer. See, dabblers don't do that. They just forget. So honestly, now where does that X go? No hiding the cigarette carton in the purse. Where's the X go on that scale? And then the fourth spiritual vital sign, the breaking of bread. Am I sharing my life with others? Now, in that Acts 2 church, this was a radically different way of doing life from other people around them. Breaking of bread refers to the sharing of meals and the sharing of hospitality. And in the ancient world, generally, people would simply take care of themselves and their families. But in the Acts 2 church, something real radical happened, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of people and began to prompt them to treat strangers like their family. To treat people who were different from them, people of other tribes, people who were of no strategic use to them, like their family, and people who had homes would open them up and share their food with people that didn't have food. And people who had property would sometimes sell some of it and give their money to the apostles to give to people who didn't have any. People who are spiritually alive will devote themselves to this stuff. They will want to know, what are the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to me? And how do I use these gifts, not primarily for my own fulfillment or career, but to serve God and help benefit His body, the church, the bride of Jesus, the chance to teach children, the chance to be a volunteer, to come alongside of some young people in high school, the chance to help a stranger feel welcome. No kidding, they will actually say, and I've heard folks say this, it's a privilege of me to serve. You'll find them with no spotlight visiting somebody who's all alone in a hospital or adopting a classroom of young students at an under-resourced school. Or going on a mission trip to Haiti or the Dominican Republic to learn about what's God doing in the world. Instead of dabbling at giving when they feel like it, they will have a systematic plan for tithing and for generosity. And they will experience the joy and faith that comes when you know God's involved in your financial life. People who are spiritually alive will walk through their days looking for spirit-prompted opportunities to serve with the energy and joy of somebody playing Pokemon Go. Y'all know about Pokemon Go? This is like huge phenomenon just in the last month or two. You download the app, it's kind of a video game, but you go out into the real world and with your cell phone, you see these Pokemon characters everywhere. and you can actually catch them. The motto of the game is catch them all. It just started in July. It's grown like crazy. Millions of people playing on streets, so engrossed. They're walking into buildings. One guy posted a photo. He was playing in the delivery room while his wife was having a baby. And it's called augmented reality. You go into your real world, but you're not alone. You're seeing a reality other people don't see, augmented reality. See, people in the Acts 2 church were entering into augmented reality. Same old world, same job, same street, same offices, only God's everywhere. God's love and care and power had become the foundation for their lives. So they're playing Jesus Go. The motto is bless them all. A disciple is living in augmented reality. Guys, if all we're doing is sitting inside here, if God is not using us so that under-resourced people and forgotten people and little kids not getting a decent education and young people having to join gangs because nobody cares about them, nobody loves them, everybody's written them off, and folks who are despised because of their clothes or the color of their skin or their accent, if we're not going out there so that life is different there, nobody cares what we dabble about in here. People who are spiritually healthy do that. People who are not spiritually healthy are not playing Jesus Go. Now, next week, we're going to look at financial vital signs. And I got to tell you, I cannot wait to give that message. But right now, I want to invite you to take a look at where you stand on your spiritual vital signs. And then ask, just between you and God, where would you like to move the X? Now, we don't have the power to do this on our own. But this isn't a self-improvement deal. We don't have to. Jesus will help you. He's the one that started that church in Acts 2 with his life and death and resurrection, and he will help you. Devotion doesn't mean perfection. It just means sincere surrender, one moment at a time. And I was wondering, when I look at that verse in Acts 2, if the writer was describing us, which verb would get used? They devoted themselves? Or they dabbled. And I want to tell you this because you're not likely to hear it outside the doctor's office. We live in a culture that will tell you to devote yourself to your own happiness, devote yourself to your own success, your own little life, your own ego. We live in a world that will try to persuade you to dabble in God. And I think the great danger for most of us, it's not that you'll deny him, not that you'll reject him, not that you'll abandon him. You'll just dabble. And as your pastor, guys, I have to tell you this, Jesus never called anybody to dabble in following him. There is a stirring phrase in the 12 steps, half measures availed us nothing. We stood at the turning point. We asked his protection and care with complete abandon. That was the only way to receive the power for a transformed life, to become sober, and that came from the teaching and the way of Jesus. And here we are, not because he's severe or strict, but because it's the nature of life in the kingdom. Half measures avail us nothing. We stand at the turning point. We ask his protection and care with complete abandon. And that can be you. I hope it is.